Ah, good. Welcome to The Rock. I'm glad you're here. I'm Bill. I'm one of your pastors. And we're going to start a series tonight, a four-week series. We're going to continue to do our Simply So series through the book of Acts. We'll do that for the rest of the year. But there'll be times where we insert a little mini-series. And that's what we're doing tonight. A four-week series that is exciting. It is exciting. Amen. We're going to talk about a topic that some people... I even know some pastor friends of mine that say, oh, we really don't talk about that very much. We're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about stewardship. We're going to talk about biblical principles on how to handle worldly wealth. And some of you are thinking, I cannot believe that tonight is the night I chose to come. But I want to tell you something. I love teaching this topic for a couple reasons. One, I've had a bunch of good feedback on this particular topic. I've talked to a lot of people over the years who say, you know, I came when you were talking about a money talk, and it changed my life. I hear people share that every time we talk about this, and we need to talk about it. The second reason I enjoy speaking on this is because God seems to enjoy speaking on it. There are hundreds of verses and tons of examples and stories in the Bible that relate to this topic, and we need to be reminded. We do. We all need to be reminded, and that's what we're going to talk about for 4 weeks. And another exciting part and reason we're talking about biblical principles when it comes to handling worldly wealth is because we're kicking off, as Tony mentioned, our four-week capital campaign, Roots 2.0, Building by Faith. And we are believing, God, that we're going to raise $2.5 million to put a building on the property that we own in Draper, where we'll be praying tomorrow. We're going to put a building on that property because we're getting kicked out of the facility we're in Sandy in July. We've got an eviction notice. They say they're going to kick us out. They're going to tear the building down. We need a place to meet. We have land. We decided just to go for it. We're trusting God that we're going to get a building on that land, and God is doing some amazing things to make it happen. And we're all going to be a part of it. And it has to do with finances. It matters. And, you know, if anybody would tell you money doesn't matter, well, they're not being truthful. I think it was Mark Twain that said, if the fellow says it's not about the money, it's about the money, all right? So I'm not going to say it's not about the money. It's important that we understand some principles that we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks. Tonight we're going to talk about biblical stewardship. And I tell you, I love talking about it. Another reason is because practically, I don't know that there's another topic that can pragmatically and practically change our lives as much as this topic. It truly can. It can have that impact in our lives. I know it has for me. So we're going to talk about tonight how to be a good steward, a good manager of the things that God has given to us. We're going to look at Luke chapter 16. We'll look at some principles there, and we'll look at seven purposes for money. We'll go through those pretty quickly, but it'll be good. Let's look at what it means to be a steward. Here is Webster's definition of what it means to be a good steward. Stewardship is a careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. That's the definition of stewardship. The careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. That's a good steward that does that. Basically, you're responsible for somebody else's stuff. You manage it for them. And a godly steward, according to Andy Stanley, and I like this definition, a godly steward is someone who uses God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results. So I think God wants us to be both a good steward who manages our stuff well. Really, it's God's stuff is what we're going to learn tonight. And also one that uses the resources he's given us to accomplish God-ordained things. That's the opportunity that we have with the stuff he's given to us, and he's given us a lot. It is eternally important that we understand these principles and follow them. There are eternal effects, without question, on this issue of how we handle the stuff that God gives us, whether it's time, talent, or treasure. God says, I want you to be a good steward of those things. Matter of fact, it says in Luke, here's a good verse. Luke 12:48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So you could be thinking tonight, you know, I know I don't have much. I actually feel kind of poor tonight. I don't have much to give. I'm not sure if these messages will even apply to me, maybe to the person next to me, but not to me, because I just don't have much at all. That's the way you're feeling tonight. You think you're poor. Well, this verse applies to you. You have been given much. If you have had an average of 3 meals a day for the last week, you are rich. If you have a roof over your head where you're going to sleep tonight, you are rich. If you have a vehicle that you drive around, you are rich. If you have a TV that you watch, you are rich. Because you're thinking in terms of relative to people around you, you feel poor. And I understand that. But I've traveled a little bit, not extensively, but I've been to places like Central America. I've been to different parts of Mexico where people are literally living in tin shacks. Some of you have been there. You've seen it. And relative to them, what you have is unbelievable wealth. If you don't know how much money you have in your bank account tonight, you can't tell me exactly how much you have in your bank account tonight, then you are filthy rich. If you have more money on your counter than you even know about, Tony's got $100, that's more money than most people have in their life savings in this world. What you have sitting on your dresser and you don't even know how much it is. And you think, well, I just don't make very much money. I'm kind of poor. Do you realize that over your lifetime, how much God's going to give you? Resources, just talking about money. You think, and I did the math on the way down here. If you average $50,000 a year, an average, you think, well, I don't make that much. But an average over your working career, just for the numbers because it's easier to go with 50. You work for 20 years, over $1 million is going to go through your hands. Think, wow, $1 million, that seems like a lot. If I had $1 million, well, you just make 50,000 for 20 years, you're going to have $1 million. I think that's the right math. I did it driving down here, and I have jet lag from being out of the country for almost 2 weeks. So I think that's the right math. Point is that you've got a lot of money that will go through your fingers, and so do I, over the course of a lifetime for sure, and God wants us to manage it well. Here's what I want to share with you, men and women, that God has a better purpose for the resources he gives you than simply to spend it on yourself, and for me as well. He has more purposes, a better, higher purpose for the resources he gives us than simply to selfishly spend it on ourselves, because that becomes idolatry, as we'll see. To take money, which can be a good thing, and like Mark Driscoll says, make it a God thing, which is a bad thing. Money can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. And God wants us to be good stewards. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, how we can be a good and godly steward. So let's pray one more time and we'll dive right in. Lord, we just thank you again for tonight. I thank you, God, that you have things you want to share with us. So we ask that you would open our hearts and teach us. I pray especially for those who may feel uncomfortable talking about money. Lord, I pray that they would understand this is not about getting anything from people. This is about giving them something that they need. They need to hear from you, and so do I. I need to be reminded of these principles. God, I pray that you would do work in our lives, in this church. We thank you so much for what you're doing with this new campaign, and you're going to glorify yourself. I know that you're already doing amazing things. So we bless you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, you have some blanks that you can fill out and as we go along here, let's look at, first of all, let's start with 5 ways to become a godly steward. We're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 16, and we're just going to go through the first 13 verses here. This is often called the parable of the shrewd manager, this section here. And there are some things that we can learn from this guy. Luke 16, 1 and 2. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So just get the picture here. This is like you and your boss, and you are a manager. You've been given responsibilities at McDonald's or Starbucks or at a bank or some corporation or some manufacturing facility. You've been given responsibilities to manage the processes or manage people, and you have been found wanting. You're not doing a good job, that you've been told on, you've been caught, you've been lazy. That's what's happened here. And the rich man found out that his manager, the one that was entrusted to steward his stuff, wasn't doing a good job, so he gets called on the carpet. This is the story. This is the parable. Parables are simply stories with a point. Jesus is telling a story, and he has a point, and we're going to see several of those points as we go along. Verse 2. So he, the rich man, called him, the manager, his manager, and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." So what just happened there? Yeah, he got fired. How many of you can relate to that? Don't raise your hand, but how many can relate to that? That's really close to home. You can no longer have your job because you screwed up. You're done. Pack your bags. You're done. Clean up your desk. Finalize the accounts and turn in your stuff. You're done. When I used to work as an engineer in a manufacturing facility back in Fort Collins, Colorado, I would see this every once in a while. Somebody would do something stupid, and they would get fired. I could tell you a bunch of stories. They're kind of funny, some of them, how people get fired. And I would watch people. What they would do is they send the security guard to their cubicle. They'd have them clean their stuff up while the security guard stood there, and they would walk them out to their car. That was it. They were done. They're fired. And that's what Jesus said happened here in the story of this shrewd manager. This guy is supposed to be managing the stuff of this rich person, and he does a bad job, and the rich person fires him. So here's some things that we're going to learn. Here's five things we're going to learn. The first one is this. A good steward understands their possessions belong to God. You see, always in a parable, Jesus is trying to teach us something about himself, some principle about him. All right? And in this story, we're going to see that the rich person, really oftentimes we see it represents God, that in this story, in this parable, and we are the manager. We're supposed to learn that. But we learn principles regardless of who's who, okay? A good steward understands the possessions aren't his. Nothing that you own is yours. Nothing I own is mine. Not my car, not my house, not my kids' bikes, not my kids, not my bank account. Nothing that I own is mine. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my master. He allowed me to manage stuff that he gives me. And this is a very important principle that we need to understand, and it's true. And it'll help us manage our stuff, the stuff that God's given to us when we get this perspective. Because if we have the wrong perspective and we think it's our junk, it's our kingdom, and I'm going to put my arms around, I'm going to protect my stuff, then we miss a very important principle, and that is, it's not our stuff anyway. It's God's stuff. Amen? It is, and we need to get this. It is not our stuff. If we're going to be a good steward, we understand it's God's stuff. And by the way, we're going to have to give an account someday on how we did managing all of God's stuff. We'll have to give an account, just like this guy had to give an account. Now, it's interesting to me, it doesn't say this guy necessarily sinned. It doesn't say he stole money or did anything necessarily wrong. It just seems like he was lazy. He mismanaged. He wasn't doing a good job for whatever reason. And maybe he forgot that stuff wasn't his. And in our lives, if we forget that our stuff isn't ours, but it's God's, then we can tend to mismanage as well. And God says, I have a purpose for all that stuff, and I want you to manage it well for me. Let's continue on. Verse 3 says this, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? He just got fired. My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Verse 4, I know what I'll do. So that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. The guy starts to think, and he realizes, I'll give you the point here, that life is short. Time is short. This is another thing we learn from this parable. We see this guy realize his job just ended. He's got a short window of time here to realize some benefit from the job he's about to lose. And because time is short, he goes into action. He goes into action. So a good steward realizes, listen, I'm managing God's stuff, and I've only got a short time to do it. Time will come to an end, and I will be judged and held accountable for how I did with all of God's stuff, whether it's time, treasure, or talent. All right? Verse 5. So he called the manager that got fired. This is his plan. He's thinking. Time is short. He says, so he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? So these are people that owe his master money. Some business deal. And this guy was supposed to be managing these accounts. So he goes to these people and says, how much do you owe my master? Verse 6, 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, because time is short, quickly, and make it 400. In today's world, I did the math on this when I wasn't really tired, so I think this is right as well. 800 gallons of olive oil has a value today of about $30,000. So what this shrewd manager did, knowing that time was short, knowing that he just lost his job, trying to provide for himself in the future, does something that you and I might consider unscrupulous. We might think, and when you read this, you might be thinking, I'm not sure if that was the right thing to do. I'm not sure if the rich man would like that, because he went to people that owed his master money, in this case $30,000, and said, hey, how much do you owe him? About 30 grand. I tell you what, how about we make it 15? How about we cut it in half? How many of you would like that with your student loans? If the bank walked up to you and said, hey, how much do you owe? 30,000. How about we make it 15? Would that be okay? How many of you would say, that sounds great, and you are my new best friend. That is awesome. That's the best news I've heard all day. Well, that's the point. The guy's trying to provide for himself. How many of these people are going to love this guy? That's what he's hoping for. So he says, make it so. Now you only owe him 15,000. And by the way, they're going to be inviting him over. Anytime he wants to come over, he can. That's what he's trying to do. And it continues on here. Verse 7. Then he asked the second, another person that owed his master money. He asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. That's about a $20,000 value. He replied, and he told him, take your bill and make it 800. That's about a $4,000 savings on a $20,000 bill. This guy was helping himself by helping others. And again, we think of it and we think, oh, that's at the rich person's expense, though. That's not right. It doesn't seem right. Well, we're going to be amazed at what the rich person actually says. Keep in mind this as well. When we think of these stories, realize that Jesus is telling a group of probably blue-collar workers this story. And they're listening to him. They're enthralled because they get caught up in the story. They can visualize this. They probably all owe somebody something. So they're thinking, oh, that'd be great if my debt got cut in half. And he catches them up in the story. And they're probably thinking the same thing that you and I are thinking when we read this. Man, that doesn't seem right. That guy, that master, he's going to be ticked off. This guy's taking advantage of his master because he knows he's getting fired. And that's what we think. Here's the third thing that we learn. Third lesson to become a good and godly steward is that good stewards maximize opportunity. And I believe God uses money in our lives and our resources in our lives as a tool to test our hearts. I really believe that. God uses the resources he gives us at our disposal. When he gives us his stuff to manage, it's a tool. God uses that tool to accomplish his purposes. He wants us to invest a little bit of time and money for eternal purposes. That's what a good steward does. We see in verse 8. The master commended his dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Can you believe that? The master calls the guy in, finds out what he's doing, and he commends the dishonest. We're not whitewashing here. That's why I love the Bible. And Jesus probably had those guys looking at him cross-eyed like, what did you just say? He commends the dishonest manager. And by the way, that should give us all hope because we've all blown it in different areas, haven't we? And there's grace with God. With the master, This is all of us. We've all blown it with the resources God's given us, and there's grace. This guy is commended by the master because he had acted shrewdly, which means cleverly or wily or practically. That's what it means to be shrewd. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. That's what Jesus said. So now he's bringing this parable to a close, and he's trying to help them get the point when it comes to dealing with worldly wealth. And the point is this next verse. He lays it out in verse 9. I don't want you to miss it. Here's the whole point of the entire parable when it comes to being a good manager of God's stuff. And that is this, in verse 9. Jesus says, I tell you to the crowd, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That is the whole point. The way you deal with your worldly wealth has eternal consequences and effect. That's what Jesus is trying to say. This is an important topic, isn't it? It's an important topic. How we deal with the money and the resources God gives us has eternal consequences. It's always about people. Jesus always points us to people. In the parable, when the guy realized that time was short, what did he do? He went to people. When he realized his job is in trouble, he went to people, and God wants us to be thinking about people, especially with the resources. This is God's heart. This is his desire for us to use the resources he gives us to influence eternity with people. That's his point. That's what he wants us to get from that parable. And I believe it. I believe God uses us and the resource. He gives us stuff so we can have an influence on people. And I can think of hundreds of stories and examples in my own life where I've seen this true, where I've used my resources, my time or my talent or my treasure. And so have you, by the way. Rock Church, you are so good at this, to simply sow or share your faith and care about people. You're willing to share your time. You're willing to give your money. You're willing to expend resources so that other people can come to know Jesus. And that is so true. I think of many coffee times that I've had in Rich's Bagels. It's my second office, and a lot of you I've met there. I see Rob here. We used to meet there and do Bible studies, how many years? Six, seven years ago, and Rob eventually got saved. And I can think of other people that have gotten saved at Rich's Bagels. It's kind of a little, I think there's a little glow over Rich's Bagels, and people get saved there, and ministry happens. It's because God's resources are being used. It doesn't matter where it's at. The point is, God wants us to use our resources. And I think of another guy that I remember years ago sitting in Rich's Bagel. I led him to Christ. We prayed, and then I meet with him just to follow up with him. And one day he asked me, he said, Bill, why did you come to Utah? Why did you expend all that energy, all that money, time, leave family, leave friends, drive all the way over here with everything you have, sacrifice all those things? Why did you do that? And I'll never forget, I think it was God ordained. I looked at him, I said, well, I did it for you. I did it for you. And I believe that, and that is true. And that's how God wants us to use the resources that he's given to us, to see eternity change, to see people go to heaven. That's why he gives us those resources. That was a point of what Jesus was saying. And again, it's so exciting to see what's happened over the last month. Men and women, do you realize that we've had over 60 commitments to Christ in our churches alone over the last month? Over 60 people by name have come to know Jesus. 60 people, that's more than I think we had 70-something last year. We're only into the fourth month. God is doing amazing things. Why? Well, one of the reasons is we're sowing more, aren't we? Surprise, surprise. If we sow more, more people get saved. We share the gospel more, I guess more people get saved, huh? But that's what's happening. And you guys are doing it. You're using your resources to change heaven. And Jesus said, that's what I want you to use it for. Use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. That's what caught those people in the parable that were listening, because they thought the manager was going to, or the rich man was going to scream at the manager and get mad at the manager. And Jesus turned it around and said, no, no, no. The point is, I want you to use your worldly wealth in any way you can to win people for me, to change heaven. That's what he was saying. Here's the fourth way to become a good and godly servant or steward, and that is that a good steward invests in eternity. We'll just finish up the passage here. A good steward invests in eternity. Verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Again, God is using money in our lives to test us. He's going to give us a bunch or a little, and he wants to see what we're going to do with it. Are we going to use it well? Are we going to manage it well? Verse 11, Jesus says, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been, verse 12, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, i.e. God's property, who will give you property of your own? Clearly, Jesus is saying here, listen, God's given you stuff, it's not yours, and I'm watching how you manage it. And if you do a good job, I'm going to give you more stuff to manage. In other words, money is a test. Money is a test of our heart. I really do believe that God watches how we treat his stuff that he gives to us. And it could be the case, and I'm sure it has been for all of us, me included, that there have been times where God has blessed me with stuff, money or whatever it is, my gifting or talents, and he's presented me opportunities right in front of me. And for whatever reason, all based on selfishness, there's an opportunity, and God has resourced me, and I see the opportunity, and I see that God has given me something that could meet that need, and I turn and I walk away and I don't do anything about it. I have failed the test. And I think I do that way too often. And I think we can tend to do that. But God wants us to understand from this parable, listen, first of all, it's not your stuff, it's mine. Second of all, it's a tool so that people can go to heaven. Third, it's a test. I'm watching you. I want to give you more stuff so you can have more influence and change heaven. Finally, the last verse in this section, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, says Jesus. You can't do it. In other words, you will serve either God or money. God will be your object of worship, or money will be your object of worship. And I think it is amazing that God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that our hearts would be so tempted to idolize and make money a god, and yet he decides and allows us to have so much of it. Why does he do that? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, God had to know that our hearts are fickle and that we would choose one or the other, yet he lays it before us and says, you got to choose. You'll worship this or you'll worship me. You'll idolize this or you'll put me on the throne. Which one will it be? I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to test your heart. I'm going to see who your God is. And I'm going to allow you, men and women, to see who your God is. In other words, money is not just a tool or a test. It also determines our title, who we belong to. It'll be God or money. It cannot be both, according to Jesus. So the moral of our story in Luke 13 or 16 is this. A good steward invests a little bit of time and a little bit of money to maximize eternal rewards. God gives us so much. And I love the illustration, and I've shared it in the past, but I think you'll appreciate it again. It's this. Imagine entering heaven, like Jesus said, I believe we'll be welcome by people that we used our resources for, and somehow those resources were used to influence them to make a decision to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's all about Jesus. So somehow our management of God's stuff had an influence on people's lives. Some of those people we will never meet. I've had the opportunity as a pastor to have people come up to me and say, you know what, we've never met. I've listened to a number of your messages online, or somehow they were in church or whatever, and they say, I got saved during one of your messages. I received Christ during one of your messages. My life has never been the same. And they've been a Christian for years, and I get a chance to meet them. That's a little bit of heaven for me. And I think that's what heaven's going to be like. We're going to have a number of those stories. Maybe the money that we gave to a compassion thing, or like we're going to do next week, we're going to give our change to help change the world in Romania. And also, well, $20,000 is going to go to Romania if we raise that much, and $10,000 will go to the Honduras mission trip to provide for what they're going to be doing this summer. We have those two mission trips. But that's going to affect eternity. I've led people to Christ on mission trips 30 years ago that I've never seen since. And if they go to be with Jesus before I do, I'm convinced they'll be one of the people that will welcome me into heaven and say, thank you that you were willing to go to Norman, Oklahoma for the whole summer and just share the gospel. And you met me in the dorms, one guy named Raymond, who I led to Christ and baptized in his bathtub. I'll never forget it. And we spent hours playing basketball with him, getting to know him and loving on him and sharing the gospel with him. We gave up all summer. We didn't have jobs. We didn't have places to stay. We just gave it up and drove to Norman, Oklahoma to help a fledgling church there in our movement, and also just to share the gospel. Our whole small group did that. For the whole summer, we had to find housing when we drove into town. We had to all find jobs. But heaven's going to be different because we decided to do that. That cost us a little bit, but I'll never forget it, and neither will Raymond. That's what God wants us to do. Take a little bit of time and a little bit of money. And so the story is this. We go to heaven, and St. Peter is showing us around the grandeur and glory of heaven. And it's so beautiful, and it's so bright and wonderful, and the streets of gold. We're walking down the streets of gold. We're admiring the different mansions on both sides of the street. And St. Peter's got his arm around you, and he's walking you around, introducing you to heaven. And you say to St. Peter, you know, St. Peter, I would love to see my mansion. Would that be okay? And St. Peter says, well, I tell you what, how about we do that later? And you go, no, I'd really like to see it now. Okay, all right, if you must. So St. Peter, you walk down the street, turn the corner, and there's a corner lot that has kind of some weeds growing out of it, and the brick wall is kind of in shambles, and in the middle of this kind of dirt lot is kind of a cardboard hut. And St. Peter says, welcome to your mansion. And you say, wait a minute, I'm a little confused here. I was kind of hoping for, you know, one of those over there. Well, I don't understand. Well, what is this? And St. Peter looks at him and says, well, we did the best we could with what you sent ahead. Now, I understand that theologically that has a lot of holes in it. I understand that. I'm not going to make a theology about that. The point is this. I do believe, here's my point, what we do with the stuff God gives us to manage has an effect on eternity. Amen? It has an effect. That's what Jesus said. Use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's the point. Use your stuff to make a difference in eternity, and it will. Because it's not your stuff. So, I've got a good quote by Rick Warren, which is a sad story about his son, isn't it? His son committed suicide last week. That is a sad story. You should be praying for Rick Warren, or Warren V, evidently. I like what he says, though. He says, he's talking about being a good steward. He says, do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. In other words, give it away now, because someday you're going to be gone and you won't have a chance to direct it and to manage it. Your job is coming to an end soon. Life is short. Get on the stick right now, because eventually your stuff's going to go to somebody else. And you could have given it away. You could have used it for eternity. You could have banked it eternally. So do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. be a good steward of what God's given you. Let's look at seven purposes real quick. Seven purposes for your money. Again, these are just bullet points for you. Seven purposes for your money tied to what we just shared. This is a more practical side of the teaching. We'll go through this fairly quickly on most of the points. Here's the first purpose for your money. It's not just, by the way, just spending on yourself so you can be happy. That's what most of us think. That's what most of us think. No. Here's the first purpose for our money. All right? Give back to God your first and your best. This is clearly a scriptural principle. We'll talk more about it in weeks to come. But let me just read a few verses to you. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor him with your wealth. With the first fruits of all your crops. Now, most of us aren't farmers. We're talking about your increase or your wage. Honor him with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And that parallels perfectly with what Jesus said. If you're faithful with a little, I'll give you more to be faithful with, to be a steward or a manager of the stuff I give you. Numbers 18:29 says, you must present as the Lord's portion the best and the holiest part of everything given to you. There is a principle here that is so true, whether you call it the tithe or percentage giving or whatever you call it. I think there's a great argument, and we'll talk about this, for the tithe in the New Testament. Well, whether you believe that or not, that's your conviction, and I trust you have scripture. I do for my convictions, but I do know this. I need to give the first and the best of what God gives to me back to him. Again, it's a test for my heart. Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to who? To the Lord. It belongs, it's not even yours. It is holy to the Lord. It is separated for the Lord. It's set apart for God. It is not yours. Let me share an illustration with you that I think will help you with this, because it really has helped me. It has to do with my youngest son, Timothy. I'll show you a picture here. This is when he was 4 years old, and there's my beautiful wife. She makes birthday cakes for the boys every year. And he was four at this point. About this time, I remember he was in his high chair, and I gave him, I don't know if they're crackers or I think they're cookies, little cookies. I kind of took a handful and just gave him a little, you know, little kids eating off their high chair, some cookies, little cookies. Gave him a little pile. So you don't have to show him the whole time. So I put a pile on his high chair, and I remember thinking, I wonder if he would share with me. I wonder if he would have a heart to share with me. As a father, that's always an encouraging thing. If your kids are willing to share a little bit. So I'd given him a bunch of those little cookies. And so I decided to test him to see if he would. So I said, hey, Timothy, would you be willing to, would you give Daddy one of those cookies? Could Daddy have one of those cookies? You know, he said, he looked at me and went, no. I went, okay, it's on like King Kong. Here we go. I said, okay, Timothy, son, Daddy would like you to, I want you to give Daddy one of your cookies. He looked at me and went, my cookie? I went, I know, I gave you those cookies, son, but Dad would like you to, why don't you give Dad one of those cookies? You got a bunch. Why don't you give Dad one? And I kid you not, he looked at me again like that. He picked one of those little cookies up. He turned around. He broke off a micro crumb, and he put it in my hand. I kid you not. A micro crumb of a cookie. And I looked at it, and my wife was sitting next to me. We looked at each other, and we thought, that little stinker. That little selfish stinker. And here's the point. Is that we do the same thing, and I do the same thing with God if I'm not a good manager of his stuff. God gives me so much. He pours so much on my plate, more than I can. Millions of dollars will go through my hands over my lifetime, and I've got so much stuff, it's hard to even manage it all. And I think if I think it's mine, that I deserve it, that this will bring me happiness, that I'm not going to share this, When God says, hey, I want you to give me a little bit of that back, I would like you to give me some of that back. Here's what we think. You owe, that's all you think about is my, you want my money, God. Don't you have enough already? You just want to take my stuff. You don't want me to be happy. You're trying to take away happiness from me. And here's my thought, is that when Timothy would give me a microcrumb, here's what he didn't realize, is that I got a whole box of cookies over here. Didn't you see where my hand went in and put them down? Don't you realize that I got cookies already? I don't need your cookie. I'm just testing your heart. I got lots of cookies, as a matter of fact. I could go if I wanted to and empty my bank account, and I could have so many cookies, our house would be filled with cookies. We'd be swimming around, and we'd make, you know, cannonballs and cookies in our house, and we'd be swimming and eating at the same time. All over, our whole yard would be filled with cookies. I could have so many cookies that he would get sick of cookies. Listen, God doesn't need your measly couple of bucks. He could give you so much money, you'd get sick of it. He's got piles of it. Money is not the issue. Your heart is the issue when it comes to giving back to him and being a good steward. It's your heart he's looking at, and he's looking at my heart. Will you honor him with a little bit of what he's given you and blessed you with? Will you open your eyes and understand it's not your stuff? It's a gift from God, and if God says, hey, will you give me a little bit back? Will you do that? Here's what our response should be. Oh yeah, God, it's all, how much, you take it all if you want it. God will say, no. If Timothy had said this to me, if he said, oh, sure, Dad, you want one? No, here, you take them all, Dad. No, they're all yours anyway. Here you go. And cheerfully and gladly hand me all the cookies back. What would have I done? I would have danced a jig, and I would have called the neighbors and said, you can't believe what my son just did. He shared with me. That's awesome. I can't even believe it. Son, yours here. Matter of fact, son, here, why don't you just take a bunch of cookies here? That's awesome. Thank you for sharing. I don't need them all. I just wanted one just to test your heart. That's all. And I would go, really good. And we give God our little pittance. God goes, oh, that's really good. That's awesome. You know, he doesn't need it. It's like me eating a cookie. It's like, oh, really good. I don't need it, but you do. Little boy, you need to learn how to share with your dad and understand all cookies come from your dad. And if you're not willing to share back, there's something wrong with your heart. God is not some ogre that's only interested in your money. He's interested in your heart. Let's fly through these last few points. Here's the second purpose of your money. First, you give back the first and best of God. Number two, you provide for your family. I'm not going to have time to read all the verses. You can read these. 1 Timothy 5. Provide for your family. That's a great use of your money to take care of those people that God has put in your life that are your family, your blood relatives. The Bible says it pretty clearly. If we don't do it, then we're worse than unbelievers. Mary and I have both written letters to our parents saying, if you ever need anything, we'll give it to you. We wanted it in writing so they knew we weren't kidding. If you ever need a place to live, if you ever need to be taken care of, we are here. You can always move in with us, always. We've made that clear. We will take care of our family. We need to do that with the money God gives us. Number three, money also provides needs of other believers. And these are kind of in priority as well, as far as order. God has a lot of verses on this. Let me go to Galatians 6. You can read the other ones, but Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Amen. We should do good to all people. But especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We need to make sure we're taking care of each other first. It is a priority. Should we take care of all people? Yeah, it says it right in the verse. But first, there's a priority on fellow believers. We need to take care of them. That's why small groups are so important. When there's needs in your small group, you should jump all over them and help them. Legitimate needs. Number four, fourth purpose of money is use it to bring people to Christ, as we've already talked about. We've already talked about this, and we're not going to have time for that video. It might not be working anyway. So we use our money to change heaven. Amen. That was in the parable. Number five, we use money to share with our spiritual leaders. It says in Galatians 6:6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. If you go to the context of that verse, it's definitely a monetary context. He's talking about money. There are other verses. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. In this culture, it can be a little bit awkward as a pastor even to speak with some people in this culture that don't believe that they believe it's wrong and immoral for spiritual leaders to get paid. But I turn to this verse and say, well, then you don't understand the scriptures because I am commanded to get paid. This is my job. The gospel is my job. Steele's job is the gospel. This is God's plan to free us up full time. That's been his plan from the beginning with the Levites. This is God's plan. Provide for your spiritual leaders. There's other verses. Number six. Sixth purpose of money is to share it with the poor and the needy. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. And I just want to encourage you again. Next week, we're just going to put buckets out. This is a low pressure offering we're going to give. Whenever we take offerings at the Rock, it's always to give it away to other people. That's been our habit for 14 years now. We have boxes in the back where people that are members or are committed to this church, this body, they understand these principles of giving a portion back to God. That's where they do that. When we do offerings like we're going to do next week, we're going to pass tin cans around. We're going to pour our change in. We really want to bless some gypsies in Romania where we have families that are moving there pretty soon. We're going to do a short-term mission. We're trying to build a church in this community. We've already sent money over there to have the land cleared. It'll take about $20,000 to finish the building. It'll be the first church building in that community in Romania, in a outside of a big city, in kind of a rural area. I've been there. I was there last year. I'll be in the mission trip as well. So we're going to raise $20,000 and build that building, which will be a beautiful thing. And it'll just come from your change. We're going to give that all away. So share with the poor and the needy. We do that. We have a benevolence fund that we help lots and lots of people and give lots of money away to needy people, poor and needy. Number seven. Seventh purpose of money is to buy whatever you like. Amen. This is the one we usually start with. This is the one we like the best. Buy whatever you want. Here's what it says in 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich, that's you. I'm going to command you who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God says, give back the first and the best to me and use the rest for all these other purposes, including for enjoyment in life. God's not against a good party once in a while. He's not against having fun. He's not a fun hater. He's not. And he gives you resources, but it's not all about fun. That's a bad steward, and that's idle. That makes money your God, and it's idolatry to spend it all on yourself and think it's about your happiness, and I'm not going to give you any of my cookie, God, because you're just trying to take it from me. God says, no, 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 no. Give me the first and best and use the rest for these things. Amen. Conclusion, invest wisely. Don't store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store for yourself treasure in heaven, okay, where thieves do not break in and steal. That's the second part. Jim Elliot said it this way, and I love this quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose or can never lose. God's called us to be good and faithful stewards, so you and I, to be a good steward, we're to take a little bit of our time and a little bit of our money and invest it for eternal rewards. And on the way out tonight, I just want to encourage you that we're going to be handing you a brochure that explains our Roots 2.0 campaign, our Building by Faith, which we are officially kicking off tonight. We'll be talking about over the next few weeks. But you'll be handed a brochure and a commitment card. Don't do anything with that commitment card tonight. We're not asking anybody to turn in commitment cards tonight. In 3 weeks, we will. All of us will be praying over the next 3 weeks and asking God, as you learn about this project, how can you be involved? How would God have you be involved in what God is doing at The Rock, which is very exciting, by the way. So we're going to hand you that so you can be praying about that. That's all we want you to do. Take it and pray about it and read about it on the brochure. Lord, we just thank you for tonight. And we ask, God, that you would help us all to be good stewards, good and godly stewards of the things that you've given to us. We thank you that you have entrusted us with so many things, so many riches. And we pray, God, that as we go from here, you would take a look at our hearts and help us understand that nothing we have belongs to us. It's all yours. Everything we have belongs to you. And we want to take it and we want to invest it in eternity for your sake, Jesus Christ, that more people would be in heaven, that heaven would be different because of the way we manage the stuff that you've given to us. So we thank you for the reminder. We thank you for how you blessed us. And we thank you for the opportunity to even worship you now. For it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.